Isn't that great? I hope that's not offensive, but I just love the both ends of the age spectrum, right? The kids, and Rick, you're representing the other end of the spectrum in a beautiful way. Thank you for that, Grandpa. I've been excited to get to the 22nd because I told you we're going to do a poll, but we're not going to do a poll. I did the poll. I made the decision for our church of what we're going to be. So we got our kids in here. We're so thankful to have our little ones in here with us today. So you don't know what we do in here every week. Every week, we do this thing where we say we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, but we don't just say it boring like that. We say gospel-centered, then we say forever-focused, right? Because we're trying to focus on forever, and we say multi-ethnic, we say movement. We all do it together. You're going to catch on in a second, but I felt really bad for the gospel-centered part of that because that's the most boring part of our little thing, and really it's the key to us as a church. The focusing on forever comes from the gospel. The multi-ethnic movement, it's not because it's 2024. We thought it'd be cool to be a multi-ethnic church. It comes from scripture and the call of God of what the gospel is going to do in uniting people. He called a shot 2,000 years ago. We were a little late catching on in our culture and our country, but we're here. We're part of a movement, and it's happening. And all of that flows out of the gospel. So we can't just say gospel-centered, all just like, ugh, right? So I had some ideas that I was going to pull you on, and my wife vetoed those. I was going to do gospel-centered, but she didn't think that would work. But I wanted to, really, God took us to do a little more, like, who we are, and especially where I think God is taking us and how we're going to celebrate. So I got some help, right, from some Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters so I didn't mess this up, all right? So my part, I'm going to say gospel in L. All right, NL, meaning in the. Your part is to say centro. Right? So centro, not you don't have to say centro, right? Some of it, we have a lot of Spanish speakers in the church. They like to show off and roll R's when there's no reason to roll an R. You don't roll an R just because you feel like it. It's got to be in the word. It's not. It's not. And it's not. Don't countrify it. Don't centro. Don't say centro, right? It's just centro. Just short and sweet centro. So I'll say gospel NL, you'll say centro, I'll say forever, you'll say focus, I'll say multi-ethnic, you'll say movement of God. We're going to do it the first time. There's only one time we could do this, first time ever in the history of church, and it's right now. You ready? All right, I got my part. I hope you got yours. Who are we, church? We are gospel NL,
centro,
forever,
focus,
multi-ethnic. I love my church. This is the last time we get to be together in 2024. Why is that? Because we have new people here today. So thankful that you came and enjoyed this Christmas service with us. We want you to come back. This may sound bad. We just don't want you to come back next week because we will not be here. We take one Sunday off a year. We've done that since the very beginning. So we'll be online only. So relentlesschurch.cc is where you can find us next week. We'll have a little something for you to sit around your home, your family. And it'll hopefully spur us on into January 5th. So the idea is that by taking a week off, we get our collective breath, and we get really, like, excited and miss this and pumped up. So here's the challenge for January 5th. And 9 o'clockers, it's a big challenge. The challenge is for the entire church, 100% on January 5th, to be early for church. All right, so challenge issued. You can accept or deny it. If you're running late that day, come on in, all right? But just to start the year early, ready to go, it's going to be a beautiful year for Relentless Church. So today, we're going to continue our Christmas series, The Gift. Our elementary kids are in here with us. They've been in their series called The Best Gift Ever, right? So it's been cool that God's been teaching some of the same stuff back there in our RC kids. And we're thrilled to have you kids. Kids, you're so cute. You're just so cute. Ooh, you're so cute. Right? And depending on your maturity level, kids, you have those little blessing bags to do stuff like, you know, if you're really close to Jesus, then you can just listen to me. If you need to play with your bag, play with your bag, do what you need to do. We're just happy. It makes everything better when you guys are in here with us. And you can participate. You can talk in our adult service. If you like something I say, you can say amen or come on. If you don't like something I say, then just be quiet. So as we talked about the gift, we're going to talk about the gift of Jesus today. And there's been an argument, and Rick hit on it a little bit. We've learned as a church, we learn sometimes through argument or disagreement, discussion. I think it's just to talk what you really believe out. But there's been an argument about the gift of Jesus that's almost 2,000 years old. If you really get into history and Reformation and some of those things, there's actually been wars fought, people killed, related to this argument of the gift of Jesus. The argument is centered on who gets the credit is for the gift. We know God gave the gift, but what's our part? Don't we have to do something to open the gift? Like, what's his part? What's our part? So I wanted to illustrate the argument that's been going on and sadly continues to go on in our modern today culture about the gift of Jesus with a little chart here. So gift argument. So we'll have, hopefully you'll find yourself on one side or the other. One side says God gets credit, but nobody says we get credit for the gift of Jesus. Everybody knows God gets credit, but they come with a but, .. But we've got to, well, it depends on how you this, you know, it's just a whole lot of things that follow those dots. The other side said God gets credit, period. There's no comma, there's no rest of the sentence. God gave Jesus, he did all the work, it's just him, all right? A little deeper with that, the next one says, we must perform to get the gift. We got to do something, like he gave his son Jesus, like we just can't sit here and we can't do nothing. We got to perform, we got to act right, live right, do right to get the gift. The other side says that Jesus performed on our behalf, like the performance of doing good, looking good, Jesus did that. That's why he showed up on earth. So if you live on this, my right, your left, then the pressure's on you. Because you gotta live in a way that shows worthiness of the gift of Jesus. And if you live on this side, then the pressure is gone. There is no pressure. Now, I've lived more than half my life over here. Right? One of the reasons we started Relentless Church is because Scripture says this is not a choice. Scripture is clear. These things come from Scripture. These things come from man. So we're trying to be a church that lives in this place of freedom and joy. Freedom and joy don't coexist well with pressure. So how do we get to this right side? We get there from Scripture. If you're new with us, we have a very, what you'd call a high view of Scripture. We believe that it's actually God-breathed. That Scripture that we'll look at today and others, the source of it is God, that he didn't want to leave us hanging in 2024. What does God say? What is God about? Well, what's your opinion? What's my opinion? That he revealed himself through Scripture, that he spoke through flawed humans about himself, about what's true and what's not. So we can count on it. So we build a church on it. And we're going to look at his gift specifically. This does line up with religion. We're always talking about relationship, not religion. And some of you would like me for to back off of that a little bit of like, don't say relationship, not religion. Just say relationship instead of religion. No, it's relationship, not religion. We want to run as far away from religion as we can. Why? How can you say that? Because that's what Jesus did. He was the most anti-religious, by religion meaning putting man's words in God's mouth. That's religion, putting man's words in God's mouth. Jesus constantly railed against that. And there's two reasons we won't back off of that. I'm so passionate about that. One is because I lived with the pressure of religion. And I saw what it took from me. I saw what it cost me, right? And I'm never going to back off of that because there's just no comparison. The second reason we're always going to come back to relationship is because look at this year. Look at 2024. Look at what some of us in this room have walked through that we never saw coming. Life is so unpredictable. In those unpredictable hard times, what does religion do for you? Nothing. A relationship with a real living God changes everything. We also don't know what's coming in 2025. And if we arm you with religion and man-made stuff to go out here in a real world in an unknown year, it's not going to help anybody. If we arm you with a relationship with Jesus, there is nothing that's coming in 2025 that we need to worry about. Nothing. So we're going to keep banging that drum of relationship. Religion says, I got to come through. And all the pressure that comes with, I got to come through. The gospel says, Jesus already came through. That's the beauty of the gift of Jesus showing up on earth, is he was able to come through for us in a way that we never would. You can't come through. That's the point. Your best day is just not good enough to get you back to God. God knew that, so he sent Jesus to come get us. And we celebrate that not at Christmas. We celebrate that every day. If Jesus had not shown up, it's really a dark world. And we don't want to get into that this time of year of the darkness of a world without Jesus, because it's all about, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy, festive, whatever. But we need to sit in the reality of what this world would look like without Jesus, the lack of hope and the darkness of a world without Jesus, because that need for Jesus illustrates the gift. If you don't understand, like that's kind of what you don't want to happen this week, somebody open a gift from you and say, why do I need this again? Why would I want, did I say something about this, right? So if you don't understand the need for the gift of Jesus, it's really hard to celebrate Jesus. So these verses in Ephesians 2 will illustrate what the world looked like and what it would look like without Jesus and our need. Ephesians 2, we were dead in the sins, trespasses, and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Wow, Merry Christmas, right? We were by nature preparing for wrath because we were living what we wanted out of the desires of the flesh. That is our natural state. We were once, it wasn't that we were bad people, it's that we were once dead. We were dead in our sins, hopeless in our sins. God knew that. That's why he sent Jesus. Without Jesus in your life, you're without hope. Without Jesus at the center of your life, you're without hope. Without Jesus showing up, all of us are without hope. I don't care who you are, what you did, or who you think you are. If Jesus doesn't show up, none of us have a path to hope. You've heard that phrase, but God? It comes from Scripture. It's not a cute line. It's Scripture. All that darkness in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, the next verse 4 is, but God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Do you know God's rich in mercy? Right? It means he has an unlimited supply. What is mercy? Because we're talking about mercy and grace a little bit. Mercy is you're guilty and I'm going to have mercy. You're not going to get what you deserve for your guilt. God is rich in that. He has an abundance of mercy. I don't know what you've heard about God, but he would describe himself as being rich in mercy. And the reason for that mercy is in the verse. The reason he loves to let guilty people off as innocent is because he loves you. That's his motive. It continues, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We didn't do that. It's by grace that we were saved. That verse, or that word for grace, the Greek word is charis. Perhaps you've heard that or met her in our church. But that word charis, it translated as an unearned gift. And sometimes we come right up to the edge of preaching it, but we don't actually help people. Like, it's an unearned gift, so it's a gift I get. What do you do for it? Nothing. Well, what is the gift? It's grace. Great. What does that mean? Right? Let's unpack what is the unearned gift of grace. The unearned gift. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. What do you get? Well, I get grace. Well, what is it? I think in 2024, we've been talking about it here for 10 years, and still people just don't understand what we're talking about. We're talking about a favor, a standing, an identity, a newness. You are giving a new life. That's the gift. You're given new life in Christ. You're made alive in Jesus. That's the gift of grace. It changes who you are. It changes who you belong to. It changes your purpose, changes everything about you. It is your new identity. That's the grace that God gives us, a whole new favor, standing. We say it as rescue and adoption. It is the unearned gift. You didn't deserve to be rescued, and you definitely didn't deserve to be adopted, but you're both of those things only through Jesus. And it's not just that we're saved. It continues, verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we got, what did Jesus do? He came, he lived a life, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And now we're raised with Christ and we're seated with him in the heavenly places in Jesus. So we win. So our place is with him. Another scripture says that our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because that's where we belong. Some of you, if you were honest this morning, you'd say, I just don't feel like I belong here. Good. You don't, and you never will. None of us that belong to Jesus are ever going to feel like this world just feels like home. You're always going to feel like a foreigner in an unknown land, right? We're never going to feel at home here because this ain't it. This is pregame. Now, this life is important, don't get me wrong, but this is all pregame. We're warming up for the life that we were created for. That's the focus of forever that we're talking about, the gospel takes us to. So we're going to be seated with Christ when we get there, and we're closer today than we've ever been. I don't have any inside information about what's coming in this world. I just know we're closer to forever than we've ever been. When we get there, we will for the first time in our entire existence feel, oh, this is what I was missing on earth. This feels like home. This is what I was made for. And once we get there, we'll be there forever. How long does that last? Really long time. All right, so we're preparing every day for the forever that's coming. And that's why Jesus showed up, so we would be living on this earth like this earth is it, because it's not. Why? Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that after Jesus was born and came, that he would show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Not that you would hear the immeasurable graces, that he would be shown. If I show you something, you got to see it. You got to experience it. That you would feel the immeasurable riches of his grace, his unearned gift that he gives us. That you would experience that, swallow that, taste that, walk in that, and live out of that. It's immeasurable, right? We've been talking about that word a lot around here lately. But the immeasurable riches of a relationship with Jesus, that we can know God through Jesus, that God wants to forgive people that have no business being forgiven. Who does that include? Everybody. Not one person. If we open the mic up here and just come on up here, make the case before God why you deserve his forgiveness. Right? Hopefully you wouldn't come, but if you do, whatever you say, it's not good enough. There's a room full of people that have no business being forgiven by God, and he's so rich in mercy. He loves to pour that grace on us, the immeasurable riches of his grace. You know, there's nothing in this room that you can't be free from. Isn't that good news? Nothing that you can't be free from. And we talk ourselves down and, oh, I'm from so-and-so, or my parents did this, or I have this in my genetic code, whatever, whatever, whatever. There's nothing in this room that you can't be free from through the immeasurable riches of his grace. He's not going to run out. You're not going to be the one that he's like, oh, I don't have any grace left for that. It's immeasurable. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. That's why Jesus came. He came so that all of Raleigh, Wake County, North Carolina, and the world one day could be able to claim Ephesians 2:8, our verse of the day. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. That settles the argument to me. It's just very clear. It's by grace, an unearned gift, that you've been saved through faith. This isn't something you did. It is the gift, not a gift. It is the gift. Our whole series was pointing towards this verse, the gift of God that came through Jesus showing up on the earth. Now, every church has a culture, and we have a culture of gift giving. We have a culture where everybody gives the pastor a gift the Sunday before Christmas. No, we don't. Please don't do that. Because you guys know, we live where we live. We didn't pick this culture, but there's something weird going on in our country, and it's not just our country, where if some people believe if your pastor is blinged out, then you somehow get in on his material success. The bigger my house is, the bigger your house feels. I don't understand it, so we run from that. So I'm not, going to be pulling up in the Lambo anytime soon, right? That's just not that, I don't get all that. But a few weeks ago, somebody gave me a gift, and it just went everything against in the culture we're trying to create. There's never going to be a pastor's parking spot. I'm just a dude, right? So we run from all that. But this guy gave me a gift, and it was important for him to give it to me, and I was like, oh, man, this is such a nice gift, but I can't drive that. Dude gave me a Corvette, November 17th. I haven't talked about this. After our commitment Sunday from our campaign, gave me a Corvette. And I was like, what? This, I can't drive that. I don't know what to do. Let me just show you a picture of the Corvette he gave me. True story. He gave me this. And I've been embarrassed about it, but I wanted to come clean with you today. It sits at home. It'll never show up here. But it leads me to talk about a real car and a gift that'll help illustrate, and maybe God's going to use this to get some of you over the hump of where you stand with Him and where you're going with Him into the new year. But I want us to think about this idea of a gift from God and how much of a gift is love and how much of a gift is reward. 1994, all right, I'm not going to tell the whole story of how God got me a scholarship to Kentucky Christian University, full ride scholarship. I'm not going to tell it because I've told it before, multiple times in the history of our church. So I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. God got me a scholarship to Kentucky Christian University. So when he did what he had to do to get me to college, I now, as a dad of college kids, I now just now understand what that must have meant to my parents. My parents were in education, didn't make a ton of money. Both were teachers. My dad became an assistant principal after he was a teacher. So they were trying to figure out how to get me and my brother through college. So a couple weeks after I got my full ride scholarship, dad took me to a car dealership, and he upgraded me. I'd been driving a 1981 Toyota Corolla hatchback station wagon hoopty. All right, so we didn't have Facebook Marketplace back then. If we had, $25 is what we're talking, seriously. So he took me there, and I thought, at the time, I just thought, man, dad must love me. It didn't take me too long to realize they were trying to save up to pay for our college, that scholarship. He didn't count on me getting a scholarship because he knew me. So when that happened, like, that changed his financial future, and the debt that he was trying to figure out, that whole solved it. So 1994, we went, and he bought me this, and I'm going to show it to you in a second, but don't think weird of me because I drove a car nicer than anything you've ever seen, all right? Just show it to him, this 1991 Pontiac Grand Prix. It's the most beautiful car. That's what I want in that view. It's hard for me to talk about it because it passed away in 2001. But it lived a great 10 years, seven of that with me. Now, I'm so thankful. Don't let me come off as an unthankful son. I'm so thankful. Now, I know the cost of college. I know the cost of that car, you know. But the point is how much of that gift was love and how much of that gift was reward, right? Because my brother didn't get that car, and he was as much loved. Part of that gift was a reward for getting, and again, if you've been around, you've heard that story of how God gave me that scholarship. And some of you, when I tell stories like that, you're like, well, wait a second, time out. Theologically, unpack, because I'm waiting on my miracle, and God hasn't come through for me yet, so how do you get a scholarship, and I don't get what I'm asking for? I don't know. Can I just tell a story about life without always unpacking it for you theologically? I just know He's good, and I know He always comes through. I don't know when or how He's going to come through in your story, but I know He will. The trick of life is sticking around to see Him come through, staying with Him. He will. So He came through for me, so that's the deal. Here's the point. I think that gift from my dad was 75% love and 25% reward, and that's fine. I don't know the percentage, whatever they were. If you take the gift of God, what is it? Is it love, 70-30, reward? If you make it 99% love and 1% reward for how good you are, you've messed it up. It's got to be 100% love, 0% reward. God did not send Jesus because He knew how good you would be. He sent Jesus because He knew how good you weren't. So when you bring your performance into your relationship with God, it just leads to religion and a lot of messed up stuff. Let's go back to the verse 8. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, comma, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. God set it up in a way so if anybody's bragging about how they got to God, you know they're lying. No, He set the whole gospel up so that nobody could pat themselves on the back and look what I did. Nobody can boast. None of us deserve it, which is what unifies us as a church, as a multi-ethnic movement. We are unified. The one thing we have in common, no matter who you are or where you're at, the one thing we have in common is that none of us deserved it, None of us earned it. None of us can boast about it. God loves me more. None of us. No. He sent Jesus for us all because we all needed him equally. So that creates this beautiful, humbling, level playing field. So if you're sitting here today and think, I'm trying to earn this love, or maybe God's pretty happy with me and 5% of his gift to me is my behavior and 95% is his love. No, it's 100% him and 0% you. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's what we're trying to do at church. We're trying to walk out this newness, this workmanship. You can translate that handiwork. It's like we're God's painting. To Wake County, for us here locally, we are God's painting and reflection of his beauty and his goodness to the world of what he's doing as we walk in this gift that he's given us of Jesus that we did not earn, that we cannot work for, that takes all the pressure off of us, right? So we sit in that today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We've got a little more for you. Worship team can come on up. And I'm going to pray for you and wherever you stand with Jesus. I look across this room and some of you I've never gotten to meet. I know we've got people that are brand new. 2024 was the year you met Jesus and committed your life to Jesus. We got people in the room that still just aren't sure if they can trust Jesus with their life. And we've got people that have been following Jesus for decades. So in all that, I'm just going to pray that God will meet you exactly where you are. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus that we cannot earn, that you don't want us to try to earn. God, thank you for the freedom. Thank you for the pressure lifted, that you would love us so much to not leave us hanging on our own down here, that you would send Jesus into an earthly human body so he could get the full experience of what it's like to be human. I just pray we would walk in these good works that you've prepared for Relentless Church to do as we celebrate today. God, if there's those in this room that you want to change their life once and for all, not tomorrow, but today in this moment right now, I pray that your spirit would speak strongly to their hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the gift, somebody might be asking, how do I open this gift from God? Right? Because it's an unopened gift. The reality in our culture is a lot of people that Jesus came for, and they've just ignored the gift. Maybe that's you until today. I don't know, but I want to put this statement on the screen, that God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Right? I want you to take that with you today. Now, some people get really scared of that statement. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Why would we get scared of that statement? I understand the fear. The fear is, when you say that, even though it's sort of true, Pastor, what people hear is, oh, I can do as I please, and God will still love me. So I get a free pass in life, and he'll love me anyway. Right? And there's some truth in that God's going to love you, but the free pass part is not true. Here's the reality of the gospel of grace, the gift of grace, that you can receive something so amazing. This isn't a nice Christmas gift. This is the Son of God coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, and then translating his perfection to your life. So you're not responsible for your sin, that he covered and became your sin so you wouldn't have to pay for it. That's not a small gift. If you step into that gift, here's what never, ever happens. Well, I'm going to go do what I please. No, grace draws us to obedience. It doesn't draw us to rebellion. So this whole fear of, if we talk that God's going to love you, no, and you nothing you can do about it, it'll push people to this. It's just not true. The reality that God loves you because he is love, and he's going to stick with you, and he's relentless, and he's patient, and he's going to keep chasing you, it doesn't draw you to sin. It draws you to freedom. It draws you to joy and peace. Like, oh my goodness, he loves me and there's nothing I can do about it. That truth for me does not make me want to go do stupid stuff. It just draws me to be closer to this God who loves me and there's just nothing I can do about it. Emmanuel means God with us. He's only with us because he came to earth. If he doesn't get born in that manger in Bethlehem, then he doesn't die on a cross, he doesn't come to live and take residence in us, and he's no longer with us. But he is, because we celebrate the gift of Jesus. Maybe the best way to celebrate on December 22nd is for you to open this gift, receive this gift. How do you do that? By grace you're saved through faith. You trust him, right? What does that look like? What it could look like is you coming up here and filling out a decision card on December 22nd and saying, I'd like to make a first-time decision to follow Jesus, or I'd like to talk about baptism. Or maybe you have no idea what God's doing in your heart. You just need somebody to pray for you, right? We just want to give God the room right now as we sing together. So for some of you, it's decision time. For some of you, it's worship time. We designed the song. You guys have gotten so much better at singing in 2024 as a church. I don't mean you sound better. I just mean you sing louder. We're much more into loud than pretty here, and I think God shares that. So some of you, it's our last chance to worship together. So we designed these songs that are about to come to be easy for you to sing with us and sing loud. Some of you just need to worship and enjoy and celebrate the gift that we've been talking about, the gift of grace that you've been saved, that you didn't earn, and you just need to enjoy it with your brothers and sisters. For others, the gift still sits under the tree because you've never made a decision to trust Jesus with your life. If today's your day, we'd love to meet you. I'll be right up here. You can come up anytime during this song or after the song. Let's worship.